From WHYY in Philadelphia, this is The Why. I'm Shai Ben-Yaakov.
And I'm Annette John Hall.
People started, you know, perking their ears up at what the invocation was.
This is WHYY Harrisburg reporter Katie Meyer. She recently reported on a session of the Pennsylvania General Assembly that took a surprising turn.
At the start of session, every day that they are in session, the House has this opening invocation.
Representative Borowitz.
Representative Stephanie Borowitz, who's a first-term Republican. She's from Clinton County. It was her turn to give the invocation. So she went up to the rostrum, which is where the Speaker of the House, Mike Terzai, stands and conducts session.
Thank you, Speaker. Let's pray.
And she gave an invocation. It lasted about a minute and 45 seconds. And it was, she's Christian. It was a very Christian-centric invocation. I ended up counting. She said Jesus 13 times in that time. And I can read you just a little bit of it. One of the quotes that I pulled that I thought was indicative of what this entire, you know, invocation sounded like was she said, God forgive us, Jesus.
Jesus, we've lost sight of you. We've forgotten you, God, in our country. And we're asking you to forgive us, Jesus, that you're promised.
And she did also mention she thanked President Trump for his unconditional support of Israel.
Lord, thank you that he stands beside Israel unequivocally, Lord. Thank you that Jesus, that we're blessed because we stand by Israel. And we ask for the peace of Jerusalem, as your word says, God.
And you could hear some yells coming from the assembly. And pretty soon after you heard those shouts, Mike Terzai, again, the speaker, kind of tapped her on the shoulder and she sort of wrapped it up quickly.
Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think what became significant about this was the first order of business of the day right after the invocation was going to be swearing in a new state representative. That was Avita Johnson-Harrell. She is the first Muslim woman. You know, she was there with like 50-some guests, and many of them were her family members. She said about half of them were also Muslim like her. So she, you know, kind of said it felt like it was a little bit of a slap in the face. She was uncomfortable during it. She said some of her family members were uncomfortable.
I think it was offensive to me and my family and my visitors that came down here for a joyous day. You know, we were looking forward to me being sworn in, not just as the state representative for the 190th Legislative District, but also as the first hijabi woman, the first Muslim woman to ever serve.
Some other lawmakers pushed back, saying the invocation excluded non-Christians and was politically divisive. But Borowitz isn't backing down.
You know, I stand by it. I don't apologize. And it was a privilege.
This all raises the question, in a country with separation of church and state, why do we hold religious prayers in legislative sessions? And is there a legal basis for getting rid of them?
Today on The Why, Without a Prayer.
We wanted to know what the law says about prayer in government meetings. So we talked to Alan Garfield. He's professor of law at Widener University.
So, Alan, what is the history of invocations in legislative chambers?
The history dates back to the earliest days of our country. And in fact, the very first Congress, the same Congress that drafted and approved the First Amendment, which has the Establishment Clause in it, and that sent the First Amendment out to the states for ratification, they appointed and paid for a chaplain to have opening prayers at its sessions. And there's been sort of an unbroken process of having chaplains in Congress, you know, ever since.
So the part of the Constitution we're talking about, as you just referenced, is the Establishment Clause. What is that exactly?
So the First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Now, the Constitution does not say there has to be a wall separating church and state. But the question is, what does that mean, that there'll be no law respecting an establishment of religion? And in effect, it means there should be some separation of church and state. One of the things the court has said over and over is laws should be not be enacted for a religious purpose, only for a secular purpose. The government should not be advancing religion. The government should not entangle itself in religion. So you can immediately see, you know, it raises issues when government funding goes to religious institutions. It raises issues when you have prayers in schools, which the court has said time and again you cannot have, even though they allow it in legislative sessions.
So, Alan, there were two big Supreme Court cases that address prayer in legislative sessions. The first one is from back in 1983, and it's called Marsh versus Chambers. What was it all about?
Thank you, gentlemen. The case is submitted. We'll hear arguments next in Marsh against Chambers.
It had to do with a legislative prayer given in the Nebraska state legislature. They had had a single Presbyterian minister doing it for like 16 years when this was challenged. And the Supreme Court said that, you know, even though we have the Establishment Clause, even though we have separation of church and state, it focused on the history, and it said that there is a long-standing, unbroken tradition of legislatures beginning their sessions with a religious invocation, and they focused in particular on the very first Congress. How could it be that the framers thought it was would be inconsistent with the First Amendment to have a chaplain start their sessions with prayers when that is exactly what they did while at the same time passing the First Amendment? So because of that history, the court, you know, felt strongly that it's not inconsistent with the Constitution to have, you know, prayers to begin legislative sessions.
That's Widener University Law Professor Alan Garfield. We're talking about prayer in legislative sessions. We'll be back after a quick break.
You're listening to The Why, which means you like deep dives into local stories.
We can't do it without listeners like you.
Consider a monthly gift to WHYY of any amount you choose.
Support your public media station now by visiting WHYY.org.
Thanks for your support.
So, Alan, the second case that's relevant is one called Town of Greece versus Galloway. And this took place just in the last few years. Can you describe that case?
That was a place where a small suburb of Rochester, the town council had monthly board meetings, and it would invite guest chaplains to open the sessions with a prayer. And the way they it had a non-discriminatory policy, it said even an atheist could open the session. But the way they found people is they just looked to people in this small town directory, and the only people, houses of worship, were Christian. There was apparently one Buddhist that they never found. So sure enough, the only people they called were Christians, and for a decade straight, the only people leading the prayers were Christians. Some of them used overtly sectarian prayers, talking about Jesus being on the cross and sacrificing himself. But the court said, as long as it was non-discriminatory, they would welcome someone else. They said that, number one,
for a court or legislature to tell a minister that he or she may not offer prayer in the name of Jesus or Allah or Jehovah would be a serious intrusion into the realm of personal conscience.
We don't want the government in the business of dictating to chaplains and religious leaders what they're allowed to say in their prayers. That has this kind of the government supervision and censorship of what a minister could say, you know, triggers free speech concerns and free exercise of religion concerns. They also said,
in choosing the ministers, the town maintained a policy of non-discrimination, but in practice, most of the guest ministers turned out to be Christian. This reflected the predominantly Christian identity of the town's congregations.
And they suggested it would be problematic for the government to get in this process of religious balancing to say, all right, we've had two Christians and one Jew, you know, get me a Wiccan and two Buddhists.
Right.
You know, do we want them doing that? So the court basically said, look, people should be able to listen to a prayer, even if it has doctrine that is they're unfamiliar with or is inconsistent with their beliefs, as long as, you know, the policy is open to chaplains of all different faiths.
Alan, some people are now calling for an end to the invocation. What would be the legal basis for that?
It doesn't violate the Establishment Clause to have a legislative prayer to open a session. That doesn't mean there's a constitutional right to have a legislative prayer, and some states have abandoned doing it. And in fact, there's been a number of places in the country where the Satanists have come knocking on the door and say, you got to let us do it too. And what many of those towns have opted to do is say, all right, we're getting rid of legislative prayer because this is a hornet's nest. Even in the Pennsylvania legislature, they had a policy of not welcoming non-theists, not welcoming people who don't believe in God to do the invocation. And they were challenged in a lawsuit, and they lost. You know, that case is now on appeal, but in some ways it could be a lot simpler to simply avoid this. And moreover, I'll make one other point. Justice Kennedy said invocations and legislative sessions are fulfilling and are legitimate when they are there to elevate the occasion, to unify the members of the legislative body. It's not as if you can't have a secular invocation that doesn't call upon leaders to rise above their petty differences, look for common ground. That's what we did in this country. We have a country where the framers, who did not reference God in the Constitution, that they looked back to centuries of war, religious warfare in Europe, of Catholics killing Protestants and Protestants killing Catholics and everybody at times killing Jews, and said, we want to avoid that religious strife. We are going to create a secular nation that nevertheless is going to treat its members and respect with dignity the humanity of all of its members.
Thank you so much for coming in.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Thank you for inviting me.
The Y is produced by me, Annette John Hall, along with Shai Binyakov and Alex Stern, with editorial direction from Katie Colinari.
Tweet us at Shai Binyakov and at Annette JH.
We'll be back Monday.